Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to those on Cybercast and those that are listening in. If you will all turn to Matthew 25, verse 14, I would like to read chapter 14 through chapter 30, to verse 30. This is talking about the parable of the talents. If you would like a title for this sermon, it will be Counting the Cost. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents, and here are 2 more. And he said the same thing to this servant. I will make thee ruler over many things, because you are faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he came to the person with 1 talent. And the Lord, and said to the Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou did not sow, and gathering where thou did not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and there it still is. His Lord said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, or in the bank. And then at my coming, I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to the man that has 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A talent, a gift, in Greek is talenton. A talent is a form or weight and unit of currency used by the Greeks and the ancient Romans. A talent is also a gift. Traditionally, the parable of the talents has been seen as an exhortation to Jesus Christ's disciples to use their God-given gifts in the service of God, according to the source by the name of Prasad Dewari, a programmer. He has figured out that there are approximately 114 talents that we may have. 114. There's probably a lot more than that. In the parable of the talents, although it doesn't indicate it, The servants were probably given instructions by the master. The reason I believe that to be true is because the servants were provided with money. They did not spend it on themselves, so they did not think it was a gift. And the servant said that he knew the master was a hard master, collecting where he did not sow. I believe that in the parable of talents, the last person that was given one talent should have counted the cost, as they knew that the master was going to return at some point. If he did not think that he could give the master a return on his talent, he should have at least told the master at the time, because the master could have buried the talent all by himself in the earth. But clearly, he was expecting a return on his talent. The Bible talks about many people who were given talents, who were called on to perform a task or represent God and his way of life. When God calls on you to do his will you be using that talent to obey him? Will you already count the cost and be ready to stand in the gap? God promised a leader called Abram that he would become the father of a great people if he did as God told him. According to the book of Genesis, Abraham left Ur in Mesopotamia because God called him to found a new nation called Canaan. He obeyed the commands of God, from whom he received repeated promises and a covenant that his seed would inherit the land. In Genesis 22:2, I'll read it. God spoke to Abraham, a servant of God, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." Abraham was tested when he took his son up the mountain, where he would then place him on an altar, which he built, where he was to sacrifice his only son's life because God asked him to. What was the cost there? The cost was his son. What was Abraham thinking? He had a 3-day journey to get to this mountain. What was Isaac thinking? During this time, did Abraham think about how long he and his wife had wanted a child? Did he think about what he would tell his wife? Did he feel that this was too much for God to ask of him? We can only conjecture, as the Bible does not share his thoughts. What we do know is that he did count the cost, and Abraham did what God had asked him to do, and Isaac did what his father asked him to do. Abraham knew that he could trust God, and if he did not obey, this might have changed the outcome of the promises God had made to him. How about Daniel in the lion's den? In Daniel 6, I'll read that as well. Daniel had been appointed to high positions in the kingdom of the Medes. He was blessed by God to the point that he was given a higher office than those same officers around him. Some of those people were jealous. They set out to trick King Darius into making a new law, a new decree, stating that for 30 days, nobody could pray. And then Daniel was praying, and they caught him, or they looked, and they told the king, "But Daniel's not keeping your decree." And in the Medes and Persians, when you make a law, you cannot change it. Even the king can't. So the king, I assume, was sad. And he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Daniel counted the cost of worshiping his God in order not to obey the king's law. Because of that, God took care of Daniel and ultimately showed King Darius that God is all-powerful. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They also had the same problem. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 made an image of gold. He wanted all of his government to bow down to this image of gold when some music played. But they were the only ones that didn't bow down to this image of gold. And again, there are people that didn't like that, and another decree was made to King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, they told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, no, they're not bowing down to you. They're praying to their God. They're not praying to you. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious and called the three to him and gave them another chance to bow down to him and pray to him instead of God. They told the king, there's no need to defend our God, for he will deliver us. God saw that they counted the cost of not doing what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to do. Samson and Delilah, Jonah, these are examples of people that God was working with, but did not do God's will at first. In a sense, they ran away from God's command and chose another path. They were punished and still ended up doing God's will. Samson did not count the cost as he was blinded by his foolishness. In time, his hair grew back and asked God one more time to strengthen him so that he could do his will. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, but Jonah did not want to go and preach to those people in Nineveh. So he went somewhere else. He got on a boat, and soon enough, they threw him off the boat, and a great fish swallowed him up. He was afraid. I would be afraid. Could be a whale. He did not count the cost of disobeying God. So after he got swallowed up, he prayed, asked for help, praised God, repented, and God had the large fish take him to Nineveh anyway so that he can do God's will. Christ is asking us, you and me, to put him first above all things in our life. We are to put God as a priority in our lives. What is it going to cost us? We read in Matthew 19:16, if you want to turn there. Matthew 19:16 says, a rich man asked Christ what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Christ told him in the latter part of verse 17, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments. In verse 18, he tells him what commandments that he wants him to keep. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. You shall love thy neighbor. And verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept in my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. Amongst other reasons, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ told this rich man to sell and give away all that he had and follow him was because Jesus Christ traveled from place to place. He walked. Where he was going, material things could not be brought, could not be taken. There's no place to put them. In Matthew 8:19, another and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have foxholes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Christ was not trying to discourage people from following him, but he was indicating that there is a cost to following him. If you follow me physically, you will have no home in the traditional sense of the word. If you follow me, keep that in mind and count the cost. In Luke 9:61 says here, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go say bye to my family who are at the house in my home. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's other examples about turning back. In Genesis 19, this is about Lot's wife and leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they almost got out of town, I would say, Lot's wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. Why would you look back if you're going forward to the awesome kingdom of God and what he has set up for us? When we were young, often we would do things with no thought to the cost or consequences. As we got older and matured, we should have learned how to count the cost and take responsibility for our actions. As we aged more, we saw our past actions more clearly and most likely counted the cost of our actions. This is called hindsight. In the Cambridge Dictionary, having hindsight means the ability to understand an event or situation only after it has happened. For example, with the benefit of hindsight, I should have taken this job. Or in hindsight, it would have been better to wait. Hindsight is 20/20, means that it is easy to know the right thing to do after something has happened, but it is hard to predict the future. In not counting the cost, sometimes we end up with unwanted consequences. Some of these consequences can be minor to moderate results, which can cause us to learn from our mistakes and make us work to overcome. Some consequences might be major to catastrophic, which causes us to pray to God that God will come and save us before it's too late. What is counting? In math, to count can be defined by the act of determining the quantity of or the total number of objects in a set or a group. In other words, to count means to say numbers in order while assigning a value to an item in a group. 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4 = 8, and so on. What is cost? Cost is an amount that has to be paid or spent to buy or obtain something. Such as when I go to Home Depot, my favorite place, to buy the materials for a project. Is the effort, loss, or sacrifice necessary to achieve or obtain something? In business and accounting, cost is the monetary value that has been spent in order to produce something, such as acquiring investment properties or hotels. Counting the cost means recognizing and agreeing to some terms first. If someone counts the cost of something that has happened or will happen, they consider how the consequences of that action or event affect them and or others. Some people may act on impulse without counting cost, and some fully count the cost. A financial controller for a firm deals with a lot of accounting. A controller is responsible for a company's financial statements, general ledger, cost accounting, and so on. In accounting for all transactions that are made, one has to be on top of their game, so to speak. Accounting for all that goes on in and out of the owner's business so that the owner can make decisions based on where the money is in the company. If you're off a few dollars, a few $100s, a few $1,000s, or in some cases, a few $1,000,000, the owners will be asking you questions about where it is and why is it not where it's supposed to be. I am a general contractor in the contracting field, in the construction field. I receive calls from people wanting projects to be done, to be completed. They can be residential, commercial, large or small projects. Yet the questions from the people who want the work done are always similar. Can it be done? When can it be completed? And the most important question, what is going to cost me? How much is it going to be? What is the bottom line? At times, there may be some negotiating as to time, the actual project, and or the cost. But at some point, it is determined that this is the project, the time frame, and the cost. Then the person has to decide if they want the project completed based on the parameters that have been negotiated. More often than not, the cost is the determining factor. People need to count the cost. Are they willing to pay a set amount for a project they want? Once the project has been completed, even though I have already estimated the project, I also have to count the cost, because there are maybe hidden costs in any of the areas in this construction project. I must count the cost daily so as not to go over budget and run out of finances to complete this project. Construction is not the only field that is as important. Pilots have to determine how much fuel they need based on the size of the plane, the number of people, and the distance of travel and the weather, among other things. Without calculating the correct amount of fuel, they could fall short of their desired destination. Scuba divers need to calculate the amount of air they have to have in their tank before they dive. People need to calculate how much money they can afford while they're looking to buy a house, before they buy the house. In Luke 14, 28-30, I will read this. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first to count the cost, whether you have enough money, people, or materials to finish it? Lest haply, which is by accident, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and behold, it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We need to count the cost when dealing with all the previous examples. What about you? When it came to important decisions in your life, did you count the cost? What about your baptism, your Christian life? Have you counted the cost? Here is a biblical example of great cost. One day, a long time ago, there was a perfect being. He was perfect in every way. One day, the Father said to this perfect being, I want you to go down to earth and be my son, and teach and preach my word to all the people. I want you to show them who I am. I want you to heal the sick, cheer up the poor, raise a person from the dead, and confound the mighty. After you've done that, all that I have asked you to do on earth, I want you to give yourself as a sacrifice for them. It's going to be hard. You're going to be beaten, scourged, laughed at, spit on, ridiculed, and people are not going to believe what you're saying or that you are my son. Oh, yes, and Satan, the god of this world, is going to tempt you beyond belief. But always know that I love you. Here is God that planned this event with his son for us. Did God count the cost in what he was about to do for us through his son? What did it take when God counted the cost? What was he thinking about? His son? His creation? His people? Do we really know? One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, books in the Bible, is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for us." That's a lot. What would it take for you to willingly sacrifice your son and daughter to God? Did Jesus Christ count the cost? Did he even have to count the cost? How long did it take before he told his father that he would do this thing for him and for us? Did he even have to think about it? Or did he just say, "Yes, Father, I will do this as you ask of me. I will die for them so that they may be saved." God and Jesus Christ counted the cost, and they expect us to do the same thing. We are coming up to the spring holy days, which has been mentioned many times in the past weeks. This is a time of the year where we as a body of Christ reflect on God and Christ and ourselves. A time to reflect on what God and Christ have done on our behalf. A time for introspection, reflection, and soul searching. A good time to count the cost. Again in Luke 14, but I'm going to read 26 through 33 quickly. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower, a home, or whatever it is, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" On down. "So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." When counting the cost, you usually have an amount of time before acting on whatever it is you will be doing. When we were thinking and studying to be baptized into God's family, did we count the cost? Did you count the cost? Did we count the cost of what we were going to do and become? Did we ask ourselves what we were getting ourselves into? Did we fully understand what we were going to have to do? Did we ask, "What is this going to cost me?" If you're willing to follow Christ perfectly, it is going to cost you everything. Everything. This is going to cost you everything. That might sound a bit scary, but think about it. We are asked to give up the way we think, the way we act, the way we respond to others to become like Christ, who is nothing like us. And in so doing, we have to give up our human part that has no place with the spiritual. And the result of giving all that up may be losing friends, family, physical things, jobs at times. What we have to ask ourselves is, am I ready for this? Am I capable of following this path? Remember, God gave us free will to make that choice. What if it gets hard? Remember Lucifer in the Bible? Who was Lucifer? God created Lucifer, who was a light bringer, the shining one, the morning star. He was an archangel, a heavenly being. Lucifer decided, because he also had free will, that he wanted to be above God, as is mentioned in Ezekiel 28:15-19. Yes, it may be hard sometimes. Satan, as he is known now, is the God of this world. He wants you to be like him and not like God. Here's a great example of not counting the cost. Lucifer had it all. Basically decided he wanted more than he was given. He literally attacked God, thinking that he could throw God off of his throne, somehow forgetting that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and capable of being everywhere at once. Satan did not count the cost of his actions. Now, as Satan, he wants to take what we have with God away from us so that we lose eternal life in God's kingdom. Finally, in Ephesians 6:10-18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Have you counted the cost lately? Have you used your talent wisely? Have you prayed about your calling? It's about a month and a half before the first spring holy days. It is time now to reflect on the sacrifice that God and Christ willingly made on our behalf after having counted the cost. It is time to commit ourselves once again, as we do annually, to reflect on our future with God, Christ, and his people. Study his laws and precepts. Gird yourself with the armor of God. Pray without ceasing. Because as you already know, at the end of this world and the beginning of God's kingdom, we win. God wins.